church. That's what we were known when we began. But in the mid to early 90s, we really saw our church was changing its demographic. The people were immigrating from all parts of the world, and we really had a desire to change it to International Baptist. And the people liked that. They said, this is a good fit for us. It's good to see our flags out again, Brother John, this morning, isn't it? Even though it's raining. It's been raining all week, and I told him, wait for a nice sunny day, and then put out the flags. He waited. Get the flags up, John. Sunday's coming. So it's good to see our flags, our international flags. People from all over the world being able to come together because of a commonality, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Doesn't matter where you're from. He is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, regardless of your language, of your culture, of your heritage, your history. There is only one way, and that is Jesus. And so, like I like to do on our anniversary times, is to acknowledge where we come from. I say we are all part of one race, the human race. There was one Adam, one Eve. But yet we all came from certain locations all over the world. And so what I'm going to ask you to do then is everybody, just stand where you are, stand with me. And then stand up. When I call your country out, then that is when you may sit down, okay? this way we'll be able to identify more clearly who we may be missing. All right, and I want to get a count of our countries. Okay, so first of all, number one, if you are actually a New Zealand-born Kiwi person, of course, you're very welcome here in our church too, but please, how are we going to do this? John, this was John's idea. Now, how are we going to identify who they are, everybody who's being seated? What was that? Well, that may be, but then we're not going to be able to see people being seated. Huh? Typical. Difficult. It is difficult. And this was your husband's idea, to have them all stand first. And she's disowning you. Okay, everybody sit down. Sorry, John. That's a fail. Okay. Okay, Kiwis, New Zealand-born Kiwis, would you stand with us? Stand up. Woo! Okay, since I'm already standing, United States-born, USA, would you stand? Awesome. Got a few of us. Ariel, where were you born?
Here.
Oh, okay. You stood on that part. I thought you stood U.S. born. Okay. Philippines. Oh. The loudest group here. China. South Africa. Now it's getting harder to see people, so I don't know if there's an easy way, one way or the other. Let's go on to Indonesia. Malaysia. Singapore. Are there any from Hong Kong here? Hong Kong?
Yeah.
Yes. Any Taiwan? Taiwan? Welcome. Any? Okay, UK. Okay. Any other UK that I didn't see? Raise your hand if you're UK. Raise your hand, UK. Okay, John and Pat are our UK representatives. Welcome. Any from Brunei? Is Leon and Jackie here this morning? They're away? Oh, man. No Brunei representative. Oh, that's too bad. Okay, how about Fiji? Any Fijians? Any Samoans? Samoan? No? Not born there? No Vi and Paul this morning? Okay, help me out then. I'm needing some help. If you're sitting, raise your... Korea. Korea. Still sitting? Yes? India. Of course. Welcome. Oh, our Swiss family. The Swiss family Robinson. And are we missing somebody? Yes. Pakistan. Okay. Wait, I got people pointing and shouting. In the back, Ken, who are you pointing to? Chad. Oh, okay. I guess we'll go with Germany. Welcome. Portugal. Where's our Portuguese group? Portugal. We do have a Portuguese family. They're here. They're in the back or something. Okay, well, we do have a Portuguese family with us. Who else? If you're seated, help me out. I can't see people seated. Anybody else? Oh, is your wife here, Steve? Okay. Huh? Australians? Okay. Is there anybody else right now? Raise your hand or stand up and raise your hand so I can see you if you're not called out yet. Okay, then we'll call that a day. We're at 20 right now. Are we at 20?
I only listed 17.
What? Oh, okay, Brunei.
Yeah, and Fiji.
And Fiji, okay. Then we're at 17?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. 17 plus, we have a few missing today, but... Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful testament to our Lord? Amen. Take a seat. Take a seat, everybody. It's so good to see, and it's so good to have you here with us. Before I start the message, I wanted to share a few pictures with you guys, especially some of you that weren't around at the early stages. This is not a comprehensive history of the church, but it's just to show some of where we came from as a church. Do we have those pictures, John? Okay, IBC early years, 1984. Let's show that first picture. Okay, this is our church meeting. What house was that in? Is that John's house? This was in John and Pat's living room. And basically, the church starts off as pretty much like a life group. This is our humble group at the beginning. At this stage, we were meeting just on Pakaranga Highway. Do you know, it used to be called the Howick Operatic Society, but now it's called Harlequin Theater or something. Okay, we met in that room, the theater room in the back, and it was a unique place because it had steep seating like this, and the stage was on the bottom. And so as you were on the stage, you would be looking up at everybody like this. And this is our group. John and Pat here were there at the time. Pat's mother, Miss Ethel, who passed away a couple of years ago, is there. And myself and my mom and dad, of course, and a few others that were part of our core group. Next slide. This is how we did our baptisms. Once again, John's pool. We had to kick him out and baptize people this way. Yes, next one. It wasn't a heated pool. Next slide. And here's a close-up of my dad baptizing one of the ladies. Next slide. We built our first building. Have you seen our first building? This building is over in Meadowlands, and it's still there. It's a Chinese church today. The roof is blue instead of white, but this is in the construction of it. This is us working on it. I'm actually one of the guys on the roof looking and waving. Next slide. This is it finished. It's not very good looking, but it served its purpose. Next slide. This was one of our anniversary services. It has a 6 or a 9. I'm not sure if it's our 6th anniversary or our 9th, or is it September 6th or 9th? It says, 9th of September, 6th anniversary. Okay, that's what it says. Somebody was getting clever with the 6 and 9, but it makes it confusing. The 9th of September, 6th anniversary. Next slide. And this was some of our, in the earlier 90s, doing English language classes, because we had many groups of people coming in from Hong Kong and in China as well. That's an early picture of Cece. Is Cece here this morning? Where's Cece? Oh, my sister Cece. And that's her young boy Timothy. And that's a younger me with dark, lush hair. Next. Here's some of our ladies in the group. I'm having a hard time seeing that distance. Mom in the middle, and there's Jillian in the back. My sister, yes. Move on. Here, this is how we baptized in the early building. We had a little tub that we on wheels, so we could go from house to house. And here's another fellowship. We also like to eat and have food together, and we still do. Amen. Looking forward to today. We like to have the occasional church picnic. The good-looking fellow without his shirt on is also John. He liked to. Yes, that's John. Next. And we had children and children's ministry, and a handsome fellow. And well, there's two in the brown shirts, but the one on the right, you can recognize him. That's Matthew. Yes, Matthew Randall. The handsome guy in the very back is Damien Moyman. Hi, Damien. Good to see you. Next. This was our choir, and my dad was choir director and leading the choir. Yeah, that wasn't funny. Next. This is a church picture for some event that we did. And some of the mainstays and regulars there. It's been a while. Is there another photo? Oh, yes. This is me and Gretchen. This is on the piece of land, overlooking the piece of land where we're sitting now. Okay, that's what that is. And we bought this section in 1997. 96? 90, no, we moved in 99. When did we buy the section? Okay. He says 1998 we bought the section. 97? Somewhere in that area. And at the time there was no houses around here. Botany wasn't done. You can see there was a Levine's where Danske Möbler is right now. No Kmart. And we bought six house sections. They were good size sections back then. And we combined them into one section. And then we began, next slide, to build what we have here. We moved into this facility In 1999, the latter part of 99, and we praise the Lord for this place. It's a wonderful location. Then the extension part was built in 2008. But that's all the photos that I wanted to show you this morning. I just wanted to show a handful, not exhaustive, but a handful of some of the early stages, so that those of you who may be newer here, you get a taste of what it was like, and where we've come from, our history. I think it's important for you to have some of our history with you. last week I shared with you the first part of this attitudes that we need to have as a church of as transformed lives, attitudes of a transformed life. I mentioned to you my daughter Gretchen when she was a 2 or 3 year old and going through some difficult times, and her when we would say, Gretchen, you've got a bad attitude, you need to change your attitude, and in just a moment, she would just say the magic word. Do you remember the magic word? The link. And then her eyes would open, and she would put a smile on her face, and her attitude was changed. I mentioned my mother as well, and when she was many years teaching in various schools, including here at the church school, from time to time, to an individual student or to the class as a whole, she would say the simple phrase, attitude check. And the response was, that was bad. Attitude check.
Amen.
Amen. And the expected result was a change of attitude. And so what we're doing this morning is, again, looking at some attitudes that we need to have, not only individually as those whose lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ, but also as a church body, as a church as a whole, attitudes that we need to display. And we're going to take a look at three more this morning. But before we do, let us have a time of prayer and ask the Lord to search our hearts. Ask Him to search your heart. My Father, I pray that You would work in us at this time. Lord, I thank You for where we have come from and all that we have seen happen and the things that You have done. Lord, I thank You for that, but I also ask that You continue to work in us, through us. Lord, we're just people, but we're people that You have bought. We're people that You have saved. You have transformed us, and may our lives display that. Lord, if there's any attitudes that are not being shown, that we're looking at today, that are not being shown the way You would have them, I pray that You would point them out to us in our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted, and give us the courage to repent of it, to confess it, and to allow You to continue to work in us and change us. Lord, we need You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first attitude we're going to look at is this one. It's called an attitude of pliability. Pliability. There's a plant that I admire. I've seen them in some garden centers. I saw one of these last time I was at the gardens over where Jennifer plays with her concert. They have one out in front in the garden. It's a beautiful, beautiful small tree. I believe it's some type of ficus tree. You familiar with a ficus or ficus? I don't know what it's called. Do we have a picture of it, John? I thought we did. No pictures. I sent through pictures and they didn't get in there. Oh, I wanted to show you a beautiful ficus tree. Just imagine it in your mind. Have you seen those trees where the trunks, there's a numerous trunks and they're all interwoven? And it's really beautiful. And of course they're kind of expensive as they're bigger. And they the trunks get mature. And they're hardened now, but they still have that weave pattern as it has grown and grown together. You know, it doesn't grow naturally that way. Of course, it doesn't grow naturally that way. It is done that way at a very early stage when the trunks are very young and tender and green and they're flexible. And so somebody had to come along and weave some trunks together to form the basic pattern and then tend it, mature it, water it, and watch it grow. And as the trunks become thicker and more like wood, it loses its pliability. And it becomes a beautiful specimen, a beautiful tree. I also had a lovely picture of a huge one. It was a giant tree, but it started off as a very small specimen. You try to bend it as it's grown, though, it will just break because it's gotten harder, no longer pliable. As Christians, we need to have hearts that are constantly pliable, constantly willing to be led by God, be willing to have our life changed by Him, by His Word, by His truth, constantly willing to be led by Him. And every time that the Word of God is open to us, we say, God, my heart is open. What do you have to say to me today? What do you have for me today? A pliable heart. The moment that you get into a phase as a Christian and you say, I've been a Christian for many, many years and I've heard it all before, there's nothing else for me to understand. You've lost pliability and you've become hardened and you haven't become shapeable. We just sang that song, Change My Heart, O God. You are the potter, I am the clay. This is what being pliable is all about. Let me give you, before we look at the passage in Matthew 21, let me give you some symptoms of a lack of pliability and ask yourself honestly in your heart, do I have these symptoms? Do I have symptoms that show I am lacking pliability in my Christian life and my walk with the Lord? Am I showing this? The first symptom is being cynical. Have you ever known a Christian who's cynical? Have you ever known a Christian who's a constant fault finder? They don't ever listen to a lesson or to a message or to a sermon or anybody speaking about the Word without trying to point out and find fault with what you're saying. That is cynicism, cynical, and it's an indication of a lack of pliability in a person's heart. That's one potential symptom of a lack of pliability. The other one is just simply no longer being teachable. I've been a Christian for over 30 years and no one is going to teach me anything new. Sometimes, my friends, the length of time that you have been a Christian is an indication of spiritual maturity. Some people can be Christians for 30 years, but all they do is just redo that 1 year over and over and over again. And you've never grown spiritually mature. And you remain in spiritual immaturity. We all love infants and babies, don't we? It's been a long time since we've had an infant in our home. But we love those years. And they're so cute. They don't know a lot. You have to teach them everything. But we look at them and say, aren't they cute? But as parents, you also expect them, and you want them, and you help them to grow. You don't want them to stay at that first year for 30 years, do you? At 30 years old, you have them at home, and you're still having to feed them and change their clothes and help them get in the car. That wouldn't be very cute anymore, would it? It's the same with our spiritual walk, our spiritual maturity. Look at Matthew 21, verse 14. Here's an example involving Jesus of people who had lost their pliability when it comes to the Lord a long time ago. Matthew 21, verse 14. Then the blind and lame came to him in the temple, to Jesus, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Why were they indignant? I'll tell you why. Because these were young people. And by the way, it says children, but it was mostly indicating younger men, age 12 and up, not just tiny ones. But these were young people, and they didn't have the knowledge that they had. They didn't have the education that they had. These scribes and the Pharisees were no longer pliable. They were proud. They were unbending. They were now hardened. And what was Jesus' response to this? Notice the first four words of verse 17. What does that say? "Then he left them." He left them and he went away. He went somewhere else. So listen, my friends, here's the attitude that we need to have every time we open the Word of God, every time we hear the Word of God. This is the attitude: God has something to say to me. God has something to say to me. It doesn't matter if you've already heard it before. God is speaking to you because it is the Word of God. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard some messages on certain topics. How many times have I heard a message about the faith of Peter walking on the water to go to Jesus? I've heard it many a time. And there's a chance that I'll hear it again. And if I go and hear it somewhere else with some other person, maybe they're younger than me and maybe they don't know as much about the Word as I do, I must not say, "I've heard this one before. There's nothing else to learn from this." My attitude needs to be, God has something to say to me. And this morning, as I'm preaching here to you, and as we're looking into the Word of God, your attitude needs to be, "God, what do you have to say to me? What do you have to say to me?" My desire as a preacher isn't to have you all look at me and say, "What a great speaker, and he's does good stories and things," but be able to say, "God spoke to me today. God spoke to me. God has something to say to me." We sang that song about the potter and the clay a little bit ago. When you're working with clay, anybody ever worked with clay before? I mean, maybe as a kid and in school. You have to get it really wet and keep it wet. What happens when it gets dry? It becomes hard and no longer pliable. No longer pliable. But God is that potter, and we are the clay. And so he's the one that's working in our lives. And he can only work in us as we are pliable and as we submit and yield to him. But if you're hard, your heart becomes hardened and cold, and you become hard to God, God cannot continue to work with a heart that is hard like that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." He says, my brothers, work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for it. We cannot work for our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift. Our salvation is something that God does for us and in us. It is his working in us and changing our hearts and making us different, making us new. He says, work it out, though. Work it out. Exercise that. How long is God wanting to work in you for His purpose and His will and pleasure? It's not going to stop until one day you are in heaven with Him. And you are in the very image of His Son. But right now, it's a lifelong process that He is going to be working in you on. And it's going to continue and continue. And He's going to continue to mold your life and to change your life. Stay pliable. Stay soft. And right after He reminds us of this, He tells us that we're to do all without complaining and disputing or arguing. Why? Why does He say that? I believe it's because He knows that is human nature and tendency. That is human nature and tendency. And when people become unteachable and unpliable, this can begin to be shown more and more, complaining and arguing. Stay pliable. The first attitude is pliability. That is, God has something to say to me. God is speaking to me. God is working in me. Make your prayer this morning, my God, keep my heart soft and moldable. Don't let my heart become hardened, become cynical, become immovable. Keep me soft, Lord. And then closely related to this attitude of pliability is another attitude, the second one this morning. The attitude of humility. We live in a world that admires the person who appears very confident, very sharply dressed, very outgoing, very successful. We admire the successful people. Yes, they may be arrogant, they may be prideful, but man, look at them. They're somebody to look up to. Whereas humility is a trait that while many would say maybe it's admirable, it's not one that is important in this world because you won't get ahead just with humility. You're not going to make it. You're not going to succeed with humility. And many people get the idea of humility as someone who goes around with their head down and just wearing holes in their jeans. And I know holes in the jeans are cool now. I saw somebody's kids the other day, and they had lots of holes in their jeans. I said to the dad, Dad, I'm sorry. Do you need some help, money? And she's like, no, it's style. So, but anyway, we get the idea of humility as someone who's down and out and is unsuccessful and cannot make it. Well, they're humble people. One definition I found about humility was this: the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. That's a definition that I found of humility, and I think that that is inadequate. This is not biblical humility. It's not having just a low view of one's importance. Jesus was the epitome of humility, but He understood well who He was. He knew who He was. He was one with God. He was the Son of God. He was God Himself. But yet, He was humble, an example of humility to us. He was humble to the end. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He knew who He was, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is Jesus. This is our example of humility. He knew who He was. He didn't have a low self-esteem. He didn't have a self-esteem problem. But He put Himself aside. and he looked to the needs of others. He looked to your need. You needed a Savior, and he humbled himself to the point of the cross, to death, so that you could be saved. And it is God who is the one that decided, that had said, this satisfies my righteousness and my justice. You cannot save yourself. There is nothing that you can do to make things right for your sin. I will give myself, God the Son, to die for your sins, and it will satisfy my righteousness and my justice. Believe in him. Trust in him. Put your faith in him, and you will be saved. This mind of humility, though, this passage says, is also to be ours. We're to follow his example of humility. He laid himself aside for our benefit. That's what he did. This is the humility of Jesus. He didn't have a low self-esteem. He didn't have a low view of himself, but he willingly put himself aside for our benefit. He went to the cross, not for his enjoyment. He went to the cross for us. This is the humility of our Savior. Let me give you three things about true biblical humility. First of all, true biblical humility is having a correct view of oneself. A correct view of oneself. Who are you? Who are you? Romans 12:3 says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? Who's number one in your life? You see, I acknowledge before God my hopeless standing before him. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I have sinned against a holy God and my Creator. I have sinned against him. I acknowledge that without him I can do nothing. I acknowledge that unless he intervenes and does something in my life and rescues me, I am hopelessly lost. I acknowledge I need to be saved. I need salvation. This is who I am. I, Ken Young, was born a sinner desperately in need of salvation. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But on the other side now, the good news, because of God's grace and because he has saved me and rescued me and I am forgiven and my sins are washed away now, because of that, I acknowledge that God loved me even when I was a sinner, even when I was lost in my sins and unlovable. God loved me. He loved me. And now that I have been saved, I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I've been brought into his family. I have been redeemed. I am a joint heir with Christ. I have an eternal home in heaven. What grace is this? What a marvelous outpouring of God's grace upon me and upon you. Those of you who have trusted in him, God's lavishly poured out his grace upon you as well. Have a correct view of self. Yes, we are sinners, and without God's intervention, we are lost and doomed. But with Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, we are brought into his family. And this isn't a cause for great pride. This is a cause for great gratitude, a cause for great joy, a cause for rejoicing in his grace and goodness for us, to us. So it is having a correct view of oneself. Do you have a correct view? If you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, you have to know God's estimation of you. You need to be saved. You, my friend, the Bible says you're lost in your sins. You're dead in sins. You cannot make things right. This is God's view of mankind. But the good news is, He gave Himself so that you can be saved. You can be saved. And many in this place, over 32 years, can testify that, praise the Lord, He saved me. My sins are forgiven. My sins are washed away. I'm a child of God now. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am in Him. True biblical humility, correct view. Second, true biblical humility is putting the needs of others first. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Jesus came. He was that example. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. He came for you, because of you. That's why he came. It's not debasing oneself. It does say not only for his own interests. Jesus looked after himself. He clothed himself, fed himself, took care of his needs. But his focus and his interest was also on the things of others, what they needed. And he gave himself even to the point of going to the cross for us. Seeing the needs of others and meeting them. Thirdly, biblical humility is a prerequisite for being a Christian. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who know their own spiritual bankruptcy. That is, spiritually they bring nothing. They have nothing to bring before God and say, God, I want to be on your side now. God, you get to have me on your team. We have nothing to bring to the table. We are spiritually bankrupt. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know their spiritual condition, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like that tax collector in the temple when Jesus was speaking, and there was a Pharisee, there was a tax collector. He beat his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our attitude when we come to Christ. My fellow Christians, fellow believers, at some time there came a time in your life when you heard the word of God and God was doing a work in your heart. We call that conviction. The spirit conviction. God was doing a work in your heart and you knew that he was speaking to you. And you knew that when the Bible says that you have sinned and you fall short of God's glory, you knew that's you. And at some time in your life, you came and you came before God in humility and you said, God, be merciful to me. Save me. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. There is nothing I can do. Forgive me and cleanse me from all of my sins. At some time, you came to that understanding. Different ways. Maybe sometimes it was in church or at a special gospel rally kind of meeting. Maybe it was at camp when you were younger. Maybe it was in Sunday school. Maybe it was at home or like myself, somewhere on some interstate in the car in the United States, with my parents sharing the word of God with me. Whatever your experience was, at some point you had to, in humility, come and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So make it your prayer today. God, thank you for your great mercy for the sake of Christ. Help me to think less of myself and more of you and more of others. Thank you that despite my spiritual bankruptcy, you saved me and you made me alive in Christ. Thank you. Then finally, thirdly, the third attitude What was the first attitude? Pliability. The second, humility. But thirdly, an attitude of expectancy. Can you, if you know it, say our IBC's purpose statement out loud with me? It's transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. I forgot it's on the wall now. Bunch of cheaters. Okay. Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. I want you to focus on the hope part. That hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This hope isn't like, oh, Christmas is coming, I hope I get a new watch. Okay, that's a wish. That's a wish. But this hope is based on God and His promises. It's something that we hold on to and we count on. It is our blessed hope. It is our eternal hope. It is what gets us through, because we know God, who cannot lie, and His promises will not fail. What we hope for, we expect. How can we be sure of what to expect? Simply because God is capable. Do you know why some of you struggle? Because you really don't expect much of God. You don't expect God to do anything. As Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, let it be to you. What are you expecting from God? Some might say, I don't believe God could ever forgive me. But He's promised whoever comes to Him in faith, He will not turn away. God can forgive even you, your sin. You might say, my problems are too big. I don't see any hope in my future. He has more power than you. He has more ability than you could ever imagine. What are you expecting of God in your life? In your marriage? In your family? What are you expecting Him to do? As a church, what are we expecting of God? Are we expecting a smooth road with no problems ahead? No. But we know God loves us, and we know God wants to build our faith as a church family. I want to expect that God is still in the business of transforming lives, and that God is not finished, not only in your life, but in other lives that are going to be coming here, that He can save them, and He can transform them as well. If there's one thing I want you to take away, though, is that the best is still to come. Do you believe that in your life? The best is yet to come. I'm not saying that you will have no more struggles ahead. We don't preach that here. I'm not saying that there won't be some trials and testing in your life. I'm not saying even as a church that we won't have some difficult times and trials. But God is still in the process of making you, changing you, transforming you. And He has promised you. He's given His Spirit to you as that deposit. And you have a promise of eternal life. He's gone to prepare a place for you, that where He is, you may be also. You have an eternal, secure home in heaven. My friends, the best is yet to come. Amen? This life is not all that there is, and I thank the Lord for that. If this life was all that there is, we'd be hopeless. And that is no way to live. But God has given us so much more. Our Creator loves us. Our Creator, God, loves you. Have you come to Him? Has He saved you? If He has, praise the Lord. And I ask that you ask Him to show you these attitudes where they may be lacking. Are you pliable still? Maybe some of us need to come and say, God, break my heart. Soften my heart. Let me be teachable once again. Forgive me for my stubbornness and my hardness. Whatever your need is this morning, God can meet that. Would you please stand with me? Thank you for your patience. I do want to have a brief time of invitation to respond to the Lord. So if you would bow your head and close your eyes, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Are you a child of God? Have your sins been forgiven completely? Have you come in faith and in humility and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you done that? Is there anyone here that might say, I don't believe I ever have, but God is working in my heart right now? Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand where you are? Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not sure I've come to faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm concerned about this. I need this. Would you raise your hand right where you are? Don't be shy, please. This is so important. There is nothing in this world more important than having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Raise your hand where you are, please. Amen. Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. This is a concern to my heart. My brothers and sisters, and I want to urge you, what is God speaking to you about? These attitudes that we've been going through, being pliable, being grateful, having an attitude of expectancy, humble, humility. Are these things that are being seen and evident in your life? What is God dealing with your heart about right now? Just a few moments. The invitation is open. Do you need to come? Do you need some time with the Lord? Do you need to confess some things to the Lord? Or do you need to come and say, Pastor Ken, I need this salvation. I need to be saved. Come. The invitation is open now for just a few moments. Come. Just another round, another verse. Come. Don't delay such an important thing in life. Father, I thank you for your word to us. I pray that your people, this church, Lord, that we would show these attitudes in our life, that we would remain pliable and moldable by you, not let our hearts grow cold, Lord. Soften us, I pray. Lord, that we would be humble as Jesus Christ, and that that mind would be in us as well. May we look to the needs of others. And Lord, that we would have an attitude of expectancy. That we would know the best is still to come. The work that you're doing in our life, in our hearts, the changes that you make in us as you conform us into the image of Christ, to the point of standing before Him and in His presence. Father, may we expect great things from You, for You are a great God. Thank You, Lord, for what You are doing. If there are others in this place who are not in the faith, Lord, work in their hearts. I pray that You would bring the Holy Spirit conviction to their hearts, that they may humble themselves and bow the knee and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner too. Forgive me and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat for a few moments. We have a few announcements, and then we have the anniversary cake. Okay? So just a moment.